Well, welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 20, and we had just read in our last session verses 4 through 6, so we're going to continue our discussion.
I was talking about how where this reads, you know, how God said that the sin of the fathers would be visited to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. If you would turn to that scripture reference right there.
Okay.
But a lot of people think that, and I've had people to come to me on different occasions and think that they're under the curse, a curse of their father. And if you're born again, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And whatever that may be, you delivered from that. You just got to get your mind delivered from that so you don't get in agreement with the devil. Because as long as you're in agreement with him, he'll wear you out with it. But I've asked Heather if she would to read Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteousness shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him.
That's God talking, right? Now you think about this even with the kings, especially with the kings of Judah. You would have a king, for instance, like David, a man after God's own heart. And then Solomon started out well, but then he ended up in idol worship at the end of his life. And then you look at his son, and then you look at different ones. Like, for instance, Hezekiah was a godly king, but Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings in the nation. And so God blessed this generation that was doing righteously. But then the ones that sinned, there was a consequence to that. You with me? I mean, even in Josiah's day, he didn't incur the wrath of what was going on in the previous generation. God blessed him. You understand? Because his heart was to God. And so just be sure you get the whole context of the Bible. And don't just run off with, well, you know, God, if your father sins, then the children are going to pay for it all the way up to the fourth generation. But you're leaving out the part to those who hate him. You can't cherry pick, you understand, read all of it. And how his mercy is poured out for a thousand generations to the righteous, he'll bless you. And so just keep that in proper perspective, okay?
Okay. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain.
So this would be what we call the third commandment, which, you know, King James says not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Actually, it's not to use God's name in a worthless way, in a derogative manner. And, you know, growing up, I thought this meant that you're not supposed to cuss. Well, now, obviously, you're not supposed to cuss, so I'd better put that in there to begin with, okay? But that's not talking about cussing. Is talking about taking God's name in vain. And I'm going to tell you, I cringe at the number of ministers that use God's name in vain. With their little bywords and all that. I'm telling you, when you use the name of God, when you use the name of Jesus, it's not to be just some expression, but that is to produce. In the name of Jesus is to produce. It's not to just frivolously use the name. And, you know, with, oh, my Lord, and stuff like that. And I don't like that. I wouldn't let my kids use that like that. I don't want to hear that. God's name's to be revered, not to be mishandled, not to be misused. Don't take His name in vain. If you use the name of God, then there should be an intent for that. Do you understand? So don't use it in a derogative manner. And don't cuss. That's not a command, but I just told you that, okay? But I guarantee you it'll kill your witness if you do.
Mm-hmm. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
So then the fourth commandment then is saying, remember the Sabbath. Sabbath is rest, okay? Remember the Sabbath and keep that day consecrated. Now this is law. The law was pointing to something. We're not under the law. You with me? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by taking the law out of the way. The handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, okay? And so what he's telling this nation is that you're going to be distinctly different. Work 6 days, but you set that seventh day aside and you do no labor, not you, not your servants, manservant, female servant, your animals. Give everybody rest. Let the land rest. That seventh day. You follow me? That one of the things that went into captivity, God said the land will rest now because they were not honoring this Sabbath day. Now, for the born-again believer, your Sabbath is Jesus. It's not a day. Matter of fact, Paul writing to the Colossians, he said, I'm concerned about you guys. This days and months and times and seasons and Sabbaths, those were a type. It's right there in black and white in the Bible. They were a type. Okay? And so Sabbath is pointing to Jesus who gives us rest. And if you read the fourth chapter of Hebrews, he talks about entering into his rest. And he talks about how if Joshua had taken them into the promised land, would have been the rest, then he wouldn't be talking about another rest. Mm-hmm. So what's the rest that he's talking about? Ceasing from your labor and operating by faith in God. The just live by faith, not by works. And so the rest is faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. Our faith's in His work, so we rest in that. But how many Christians today are resting in Jesus? What you'll find is many, if not most, are still trying to work to get favor with God. Mm. And the only way you'll have favor with God is by being in His Son. Faith in Jesus gives you favor with God. It's not what you do, it's who you are. Are you born again? Then rest in it. Rest in it. Okay? But for this Old Testament, they had to fulfill the type. And they were constantly more in the type by not resting on that day.
Verse 12.
And it's not bad for a person to rest. You understand?
Yeah.
You need a break every once in a while.
Needful. Honor thy father and thy...
Let me go on with this.
Yes, sir.
Back years ago, I had some people to tell me, leaders of a certain organization, to tell me that I was going to hell because we met on Sundays. I said, my Sabbath is not a day. My Sabbath is a person. You with me? Some will rest in Jesus. You wear yourself out if you want to. I'm going to rest in Jesus. Okay.
Okay. I'm going to rest in Jesus too. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives you.
Boy, is this one being violated big time if you went by commandments. You understand? But what does he say? Give honor to your father and mother so that you may enjoy a long life in the land which the Lord God gives you. There's principles involved. But how many people honor Father God? How many people dishonor Father God? We won't even talk about the kids today that don't respect their parents and don't honor their parents. And I fully believe that a lot of them cut their life short. Now, the law is still in effect for the unrighteous. You understand? The law is not given for the righteous. It's for the unrighteous. And I think a lot of people cut their lives short because of their violations. Solomon wrote even, why die before your time?
Hmm.
People say, well, when it's my time, I'll die. No, we're not going to die till it's my time. Well, you determine your time by how you honor the Lord. Okay?
Verse 13, thou shalt not kill.
Well, that's pretty clear. Now, it won't make this statement because people go off on the deep end with this. Well, God says you can't kill, so you should never have war. Well, God told the nation of Israel, go in and kill everybody in those seven nations. That's not what he's talking about. He said you shall not murder. There's a difference between killing in war and murder. Murder is out of hatred.
Mm-hmm.
War is out of necessity. You understand? When they set you out there and give you an M14 rifle, you shoot or you get shot. You follow me? I think they're using AR-15s today. I date myself, okay? But I never felt like I murdered anybody. I felt the necessity to survive.
Right. Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
What's the next one?
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Do not commit adultery. I mean, what else can I add to that? As plain as the nose on your face, okay?
Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not steal.
You know what that is? A lot of people don't know what that is. I'm serious. Taking something that doesn't belong to you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to tell you what, I got convicted of this back way back, long before I thought about ministry, over a shop towel. Working as a mechanic, you just stick a shop towel in your pocket, you know, and all that, and you go home with a shop towel. My conviction was you better take that back. You don't keep that at the house. That's not yours. If you do, you're stealing. Or taking stuff out of the office and all that type stuff. That's why I said a lot of people don't know what stealing is. They think it's robbing the bank. Or convenience store or whatever. No, stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. You shall not steal. Okay?
Hmm. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
So this is a ninth commandment.
Mm-hmm.
What's false witness? Saying something that's not true. You're witnessing against them that's not true. You're seeing this before your very eyes all over the nation right now.
Yeah.
False witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Yeah.
And what happens? Rumors get spread. Lies get told. Now here's the interesting thing about that. It's character assassination is what it is. I could say something about you and say, for instance, we used to say put it in the newspaper. I guess now it's social media, okay? Absolute fabricated lie. And go back tomorrow and retract my statement, but people will believe the first thing, the slander. People had rather believe the slander. They'd rather believe the lie than to believe the truth. And we have to be cautious. Don't bear false witness. Listen, if you don't know what you're talking about, the best thing you can do is not say anything. You understand? You better have your facts together. I mean, you just think about it in the court of law. They tear you up. If you don't have your facts together, they make you look like a fool. Well, you're not to bear false witness against anybody. Don't tell things against people that's not true. Mm-hmm. I had a lot of lies told on me. But God vindicated it. Don't ever vindicate yourself. I feel like you need to take that to heart. It's not what they're saying about you. What's God saying about you? What difference does it make what they're saying about you? Well, it's not fair. Life's not fair. Well, they hurt my feelings. Well, walk in the Spirit. Vengeance doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. None of the Lord told me to keep my mouth shut and let Him handle it. And He did handle it. And He did a much better job than I could. Because I'd have done a lot of damage.
Verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Covet.
Mm-hmm.
We don't use that word a lot, do we? Don't covet anything that belongs to another's. House, car, wife, toys, whatever. You don't covet what another man has. You understand? I had a guy to say to me, well, I'm not coveting what they have. I'd just like to have that and them get something better. Well, you are coveting what they have. You understand? Just thank God for what you do have. Don't get your eyes on stuff. Keep your eyes on the Lord. If you'll keep your eyes on the Lord and you walk in the Spirit, you won't covet. Because the natural things don't mean anything to you. You know you're not going to take anything with you. I just had a situation to come up not long ago, just a few weeks ago. And I made the statement to someone. I said, money's a tool. I won't take a dime with me. And so what do? You use that to be a blessing. You understand? You use it to be a blessing. Well, that's my kids' inheritance. Well, bless them while you're alive. We'll move right along.
Okay.
I'm not your financial advisor. I'm just telling you to do things God's way.
And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off.
So after the people hear all this thunder and see this lightning and hear the sound of the trumpet and the smoke is ascending from the Mount Sinai. They are trembling with fear. They're not going near, they're standing at a distance from. You understand? This is a frightful thing, and they have just heard God speak to them. I said heard, that God spoke to them in the language they knew. You follow me?
And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.
This was such a frightful encounter. They said, well, listen,
we're
not wanting to hear God speak anymore. I mean, we might die. So you go and find out what God has to say, and you come back and you tell us what God has to say. We're not afraid of you. More profound, you think?
Yeah. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not.
So he said, you don't have to be afraid of God in that respect. God's come down to prove you because he wanted you to be fearful of him so that you wouldn't sin. He's looking for a peculiar people, a distinct people. And God wanted to show you the awesomeness of him so that you would respect him and not sin against him.
And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew unto the thick darkness where God was.
So the people stay away from the mountain. This is interesting. They go pull back from God. Moses walks toward God. Moses goes up into the thick cloud. Let me tell you something. If your heart's right with God, the presence of God won't scare you. You'll respect it, but you'll want to get in it. You follow me? I've seen people get up and run out of the church before, afraid of the presence of God. Spirit of God moving, afraid. They get out and get away. Man, when the Spirit of God's moving, I want to be where he is.
And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I've talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto you, and I will bless you. And if you will make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you lift up your tool upon it, you have polluted it. Neither shall you go up by steps unto my altar, that your nakedness be not discovered thereon.
And so the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, you tell the descendants of Israel, you've seen that I've talked to you from heaven. Don't make any images. All you did was heard a voice. You didn't see an image. So don't make any image to represent me, whether silver or gold. Don't make any image. Sacrifice to me on an altar made of soil. I don't need an elaborate altar. You sacrifice to me on the altar made of soil and offer your burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar made from soil. And then he tells them what to offer. This is a protocol of God.
Mm-hmm.
You offer sheep, you offer goats, you offer cattle on the altar. Obviously, this is referring to the any altar. Abraham built an altar and sacrificed, you understand. But then later on, we know there was the brazen altar that that Moses had built. And he said, if you choose, it talks about worshiping him at a place he designates.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people want to designate where they worship God. But no, you offer your sacrifices where my name is. Okay? Then he says, if you make an altar of stone, then you can't dress the stone, you can't chisel it, you can't. You just get the stone in its raw form, and you build up that altar out of the rough stone, the raw stone. Do not make steps to go up to it, because I don't want your nakedness exposed. Pretty plain.
Mm-hmm.
But you'll find when God lays out these laws that God is very explicit. And what he has given is, when you go through this book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Leviticus, what he's doing is giving the constitution of the nation. This is how the nation runs. This is the government of the nation. And so you make sure you follow my instructions. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And he gives explicit instructions and gives a lot of detail later on as we go through this. He's giving detail right here. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you think about this, well, what difference does it make what we build altar out of? God said, build it out of what I made, not out of what you make.
Mm-hmm.
Soil, rocks. That's what I want you to make it out of.
Mm-hmm.
Not silver, not gold.
Chapter 21. We're going to be reading about civil laws given by God to the nation of Israel concerning servants. Planned and accidental harm and deaths and harmful incidents caused by animals. Say verse 1.
More detail.
Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them.
So the things that he's getting ready to give them to Moses, he says, you set these before the nation of Israel as laws that govern the nation.
If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing.
Now, there's a distinction between a Hebrew slave and a slave that one buys from war or whatever, okay? So he says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, that's one of your own nationality, he can work for you 6 years. In the seventh year, the year of release, you have to let him go free. He's a free man. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say you couldn't have a slave to work for you, but you have to release him the seventh year if he's of your nationality, a Hebrew. Okay? Mm-hmm. And I'm not promoting slavery, so don't even go there with me. I'm just telling you what the scriptures are saying, okay?
If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him.
Okay. So if this guy comes to you, now why would you have him as a slave? He's in financial straits. He can't do anything, so he just gives himself to you so he'll have provision, okay? So it says if he comes in single, then when the 6 years are up, that seventh year, he goes out single. But if he was married when he came to you, then he also goes out with his wife in that year of release. There's a difference between the seventh year of release and the 50th year of Jubilee. Now, the interesting thing about this, This is God's economic system.
Mm.
To where he could keep a balance in the economy to where the rich and famous couldn't control it. You couldn't keep a person into poverty. Okay?
Verse 4, if his master had given him a wife, and she bore him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself.
Now this is interesting. Mm-hmm. So if that servant comes to you single, and the master gives him a wife, and they have children, when the year of release comes, he can go out, but the wife and the children are the master's property. He gave the wife to him.
Yeah.
Now, if he says, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, and I don't want to leave them, then he's to go to the door, put his ear, and get his ear pierced, and become a slave forever. In other words, now he's obligated to his master forever. So he does not go at the next release. You follow?
Mm-hmm. Verse 7. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do.
So if a man sells his daughter, then she's sold. Seventh year, she's not released. Now, in the Western culture, it's hard for us to even comprehend this.
Mm-hmm.
But when you say selling a daughter, we're talking about, in other countries, they call it dowry. What are you doing? If a person gives you a dowry for your daughter, then he bought your daughter. I had a friend of mine in another country, and I won't go into any detail, but he wrote me a letter wanting me to send him money so he could buy a wife. That's their culture. Okay? And so she's purchased, so she's not to be released because she becomes the property of the person who bought her. I just found out here last week, I think it was, that one of my, I'll just say relative, I won't give you the detail, daddy's sold her for 2 bushels of corn to a man to marry her. He gave him 2 bushels of corn and he gave him that daughter for a wife. That I knew this person well. Okay. We all have stuff in our family history, I'm going to tell you that right now. Amazing.
Verse 8. If she please not her master who has betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he has dealt deceitfully with her.
So if a woman was purchased for marriage, and the one who bought her was not pleased with her, then the one who sold her could redeem her, right?
Mm-hmm.
She could be redeemed. But the man that wasn't pleased with her, he could not sell her. He could not sell her to foreigners because he deceived her. He bought her to be his wife. Now he doesn't want her as his wife. So the best he can do is let her get redeemed. I don't like her. How about buying her back? You see where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
Here again, it's hard for the Western mind to comprehend this.
Yeah. And if he...
Ladies will tell you what you're worth. Somebody might be worth 2 bushels of corn, you know?
And if he has betrothed her unto a son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters.
Now here's another thing. If a man was married, took another wife, and he didn't particularly like her, he's obligated to provide for her. Now it gives more detail than that. He had to give her food, clothes, and sexual privileges. Now I want you to think about that. This would be polygamy, more than one wife, right? Which was acceptable in that culture, okay? And if he did not, and he withheld marital privileges from her, then she could be released. So, look long and hard, make sure you make a wise decision. Right? All right, we'll stop there, okay. You guys probably have enough to think about, especially you women, right? Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us to give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen?
Amen.
Now, don't take this as Pete trying to teach a doctrine. I'm telling you what the Bible said. I'm telling you that law is type and shadow. Okay? I've had people to get mad at me for teaching this in this area, you know. And I didn't write it. I didn't ordain it. This is the law of God. Okay.